Okay, Frank, start my time. Now, I forget the exact proposition, but what I'm supposed to try to prove tonight is that the doctrine of once saved, always saved is not true. The proposition may be something like the Bible teaches that a truly born-again Christian may sin so as to be lost. But it amounts to, is the doctrine of once saved, always saved true? Now, Steve will probably give you some explanation for in what sense he believes that is true. I'm sure he will, and so I'll let him do that. But let's get right into the passages, or some passages that I think prove this position is wrong. The first one I'd like you to look at is Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. The Bible says there, Christ is become of no effect unto you. You can see if there's something that can go wrong with this electronic equipment, it will. Start my time, Frank. We'll go on and Andy will try to get that working again. In Galatians 5:4, the Bible says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, the standard position, Baptist position is that a Christian cannot fall from grace, but this verse specifically points out that that is possible. Now, this verse has to be talking about Christians. When I bring up these passages, either Steve might say, that's not talking about a true Christian, or it's not really saying that they're going to be lost. But this verse has to be talking about a true Christian, because you can't fall from a tree unless you're in the tree first. You can't fall from grace unless you were in grace first. The verse is written unto the churches of Galatia, chapter 1, verse 2. Brethren, chapter 1, verse 11, 3:15, 4:12, and so forth. You see all the references. Children of God, adopted sons of God, who have received the Holy Spirit, see? Chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. So it's talking about Christians, and it presents the possibility that if they try to be justified by the old law, that means the law of Moses, they could fall from grace. Now, this is grace is referring to their personal salvation. Because two verses before that, Paul said that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And you can't be saved unless you are profited by the death of Christ. Matter of fact, that's the only way to be saved. So it's talking about their personal salvation. And it says, you have or will fall from grace if you do this. I believe this is clear. Talking about Christians, it presents the possibility that they can fall from grace, and therefore it proves my position in the debate this evening. So chart number 15, Andrew. James 5, 19 through 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Notice this is talking about brethren, Christians. You can see these verses that it's talking about that. It said the heir from the truth, he's now called a sinner, he needs converting, and if not converted back, his soul will be lost. Let's look at one of those passages. James 1, verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Now notice, not only does this present the possibility that he could be lost, Steve, but it shows that here's a brother that did not persevere. So it's possible for a truly born-again Christian not to persevere. And if he does that, he does not persevere, his soul needs to be converted back or else his soul will be lost. Now, the Calvinist, once they've always saved position, makes this verse meaningless. If the man is a brother, or elect, like the text says, then he can't fail to persevere. That's, I believe, Steve's position. I'll let him explain it. His soul is not susceptible to death. That's Steve's position. If he's of the elect, he's really a brother, he cannot fail to persevere. His soul is not susceptible to death. Now, if he's not of the elect, if this is somebody who's not of the elect, then his soul cannot be saved from death anyway. But yet, Paul tells us, James tells us, I said Paul all ago, James tells us to try to convert him back. But if he's not of the elect, it would be impossible to convert him back and save his soul from death. He's going to be lost for sure. He's not of the elect. You see the predicament, I believe, that Steve's in? If he takes the position it's not of the elect, then why does James say he'll try to convert his soul and save his soul from death? That's impossible. If he takes the position he is of the elect, then he admits that he does not persevere and that his soul could be lost if we are unable to convert him back. Next, I would like you to Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Likewise, Revelation 22:19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Now notice here, it presents the possibility that a person who overcomes, his name will not be blotted out of the book of life. That implies that if he does not overcome, his name will be blotted out. Now, Steve would agree with me, I think it's one of the questions, that a person doesn't get his name in the book of life unless he's a saved person. The book of life, is that references six or eight times in the Bible, perhaps more. It refers to, whether it's literal or not, it's a book that God has where he keeps up with the names of all the saved people. Steve will agree with me, when a person becomes saved, his name is put in the book. Now this presents the possibility that your name could be erased out of the book. That means the person was saved because his name was in the book, and now he could possibly be erased out of the book, he's not saved. Now that's the question tonight. Really the debate is, is it possible for a person to be erased out of the book? That's the debate proposition, I believe, I maintain. And this shows that it is. And here's some verses that show that the book of life is a list of names of all the saved people. Steve will agree with that, so I don't think I need to go into that. Notice another passage that mentions the book of life. When the Israelites made the golden calf while Moses was on the mount receiving the Ten Commandments, God said about them, in Exodus 32:33, you remember Moses said, why don't you blot me out? You know, he tried to take the penalty for him. He said, no, I'm not going to blot you out. He said, whosoever has sinned against me, not you, but whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. You see, so even back under the Old Testament, you could be blotted out of this book of life. In conclusion, only the saved are in the book of life to start with, and if it is possible to get your name blotted out or taken away from the book of life, then it is clear that it is possible for a saved person to lose his salvation. Andrew? Next, I would like you to look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7. 9:25-27. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. But I keep my body in subjection, or I keep under my body, bring it into subjection. That's Paul speaking here. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I should be a castaway. Paul is saying here that he strives or runs to obtain an incorruptible crown. That's heaven, right? Revelation 2 verse 10, I will give you a crown of life, referring to our reward in heaven. But Paul goes on to say that if he didn't keep his body under subjection, if he didn't control the fleshly desires, he would become a castaway. Castaway from what? The incorruptible crown. Heaven, obviously. So Paul, one of the greatest Christians of all time, at least second to Jesus, but one of the greatest. So Paul recognized the possibility that even he could be lost. Now notice this word castaway in the Greek. Strong's number 96, Steve. Did you know in the New Testament, 96, number 96, it's a Greek word eight times. It's translated castaway in the King James Version here. Six out of those eight times, and here are those six times, I believe. I think they have all of them, maybe not. It's translated rejected. It's translated reprobate. The other time is rejected. So one time it's translated castaway. One time it's translated rejected. Six times it's translated reprobate. The same Greek word. Now reprobate, what does that mean? The English word. Rejected by God and beyond hope of salvation. That's what this Greek word means. Paul is saying, I need to watch myself. Because if I don't keep my body under subjection, I will become a castaway. A reprobate. Meaning rejected by God and beyond hope of salvation. I think that's clear. If it's possible, if it were possible for perhaps the greatest gospel preacher in history to be lost, then it's certainly possible for any Christian today to be lost. Next, I'd like you to turn to Romans 14, verses 15 through 23. If I had time, we'd read practically all of this chapter. Now, these next three passages, Steve and audience, I'm going to take advantage of something that Steve believes, and I believe this church shares with him in this belief. And that is, Steve believes in what we call the limited atonement. Okay? Now, not all Baptists believe that. I mean, not all people who believe in once saved always say believe in the limited atonement. That means that Steve believes that Jesus only died for the elect, the saved. The general atonement is what most members of the Churches of Christ believe. That would mean that Jesus died for everybody, but of course we don't believe everybody's going to be saved. All right? So we're not debating that tonight, but just to let you know, he believes in the limited atonement. That means that if I can find a place that shows that Jesus died for somebody, then Steve will have to admit they're of the elect. He can't say, I don't think they were really saved to begin with. Because that's going to be Steve's tact in this debate. He's going to say, well, if this person didn't persevere, he must never have been saved to begin with. So I'm going to take advantage of the fact that he believes in the limited atonement. I've got three passages here we're going to go through where it looks like, to me, it's talking about a Christian. And I'm going to be able to verify that because it said it's somebody that Jesus died for, which according to Steve's position, it would have to mean they're of the elect. It would have to. It wouldn't have to be that mean that for me, but it would have to be for she. Notice Romans 14:15 and then verse 23. You remember the context of this chapter and 1 Corinthians 8 is basically saying, there are me. Alright? I believe in this case it may be pork and stuff like that. 1 Corinthians 8, it may be meat offered to idols. But it doesn't really matter. The principle is the same. If your brother thinks it's wrong to eat this meat, even though you know, because you maybe have studied more from the Scriptures, you know it's not wrong to eat it, don't eat the meat in front of him, because that might embolden him, as the King James puts it. Encourage him to eat the meat when he thinks it's wrong, violate his conscience. Alright, remember that. That's what it's about. Now, notice the verse. But if thy brother, talking about a Christian here, be grieved with thy meat, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. He that doubteth is D-A-M-N-E-D, if you eat. That's such a strong word, I don't even say it. I'll substitute in the word condemned for it. But it's the strongest word in the Bible for a person lost. I cannot think of a word in the Bible that without dispute means, more without dispute means lost. This is the strongest word. It always means lost, spiritually. You can't think of a stronger word and say, this one doesn't mean lost, but this word over here does. It says, he that doubteth is D-A-M-N-E-D to eat because he is not of faith. So here's this brother for whom Christ died. If we eat this meat in front of him, he might be encouraged to eat it even though he doubts it's right. So he violates his conscience. It says he's D-A-M-N-E-D. If the brother Steve is somebody for whom Christ died according to his position, that means it has to be of the elect and he's going to be lost if he eats. Well, I guess I said all that. Let's go to the next one, which is the parallel, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11. Again, it's the same principle. It's not really wrong to eat this meat. You know that, but Paul's saying, don't eat it in front of him. You might encourage him to eat it when he thinks it's wrong and violate his conscience. He says, through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. This is talking about a brother, one for whom Christ died. I know it's a Christian, and Steve certainly knows it's a Christian, a person that's an elect. Because it says, for whom Christ died. That should verify to Steve that he agrees with me as talking about a Christian. I learned that from the fact that it says it's a brother. It's the context of Christians here, not Jews. So it is possible for a brother to perish, which means, that's Strong 622, it means, for example, I won't go through all these passages, but John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Did I quote that right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But have everlasting life. Now, does that mean lost? I think it does. Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in H-E-L-L or Gehenna. That means lost. Jesus came to save that which was lost. That's the same Greek word as perish here. Here's the word perish in 2 Thessalonians 2. It goes on to use the word D-A-M-N-E-D to refer to the same person. Not only that any should perish in 2 Peter 3:9, Steve would agree that's talking about lost spiritually. The same word for perish is right here in Romans 14, Stephen. Romans right here, destroy. And then we've already been through that. So we have the same thing as Romans 14. It's a brother. That means it's a Christian. Steve would agree. He's of the elect because it's for whom Christ died. Yet the possibility is that he might perish or be lost. And then one more passage using that same theme, number 17, Andrew. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and following. Now I'm using this passage in this debate, especially because Steve believes in the limited atonement. If he didn't believe that, I might not use this passage. I might, but I might not. But I believe it's an extra good argument against one of Steve's position who believes in the limited atonement. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in, there's that word, D-A-M-N-A-B-L-E, condemnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Notice they definitely did not persevere. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to H-E-L-L and delivered them into chains of darkness, reserved to the judgment, the Lord knows how to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. Now, I don't see how you can get around the fact that it's talking about somebody that's lost here, especially with Steve's position, that he says anybody that's truly saved will persevere. It's obvious these false teachers and the ones that lead astray aren't persevering. They got to be lost. Yet, it talks about, in talking about these false teachers, it says that they deny the Lord that bought them. Jesus died for them. These false teachers were bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 16. That he died for them, so they were saved. Elect, according to Calvinism. And I believe implied by the fact that they had forsaken the right way, which means they had been in the right way, and then they forsook it. Kind of like fall from grace. You can't fall from grace unless you're in it. You can't forsake the right way unless you were with it to begin with. Then notice these passages. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Bought with a price. It's talking about the people in Corinth. Doesn't that mean that Jesus died for them? Bought with a price. Revelation. Redeemed us to God by thy blood. Redeemed from among men. It's the same idea as being bought. You go down to the pawn shop and you redeem the item. I've never been to a pawn shop, but you took your ring down there because you needed some money and you went back later and redeemed it with your money. You bought it back. That's what this is talking about. You redeem it. That's what Jesus did for us. We were sold to the devil, we might say, by our own choice, but that's another debate. And Jesus buys us back. He redeems us. How did he do it? With his death. Now, according to Steve, since Jesus died for these people, they have to be of the elect. He can't say they never were saved to begin with because Jesus died for them. But notice how clear it is that they were lost, that they did not persevere. These false teachers became lost. It says they bring in condemnable heresies, bring upon themselves swift destruction, denying the Lord, pernicious ways, covetousness, vain words, make merchandise of you. Their condemnation, it's a stronger word in the King James, slumber is not reserved in the day of judgment to be punished, servants of corruption. I don't see any way that Steve could say they're still going to be saved. Now his dad might, but he could not say that. And then let's go on in 2 Peter toward the end of the chapter. I believe this is connected to the first part of the chapter, but I'm going to use it as a separate argument. How much time do I have left, Frank? It says in 2 Peter 2, 20-22, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known that way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed through a wallowing in the mire. Alright, I think most of us are familiar with that passage. Now let's talk about it. Notice the following facts about the people in this passage. They had become Christians. How do I know that? It said they escaped the pollution, that's King James Version, of the world through the knowledge of Christ. Now notice here, if you look at your footnote in your Bible, we're not talking about smog pollution. We're not talking about that kind of pollution. Or oil, an oil dumping out in the river or the ocean. We're not talking about that kind of pollution. We're talking about pollution, we're talking about sins of the world, okay? Then we have the analogy. The analogy is, it's like a sow was washed. A pig was cleaned of all the mud off the pig and it went right back into the mire. That's the analogy of a Christian who's clean and then goes back right back into the mud, the sins of the world, the pollutions of the world. You see the analogy? But that pig was clean, meaning it had been forgiven. According to the analogy given by Peter here, it had been forgiven, not the pig, but the cleaning off the mud is analogous to us being forgiven of our sins, clean. Then we go right back into the mud. We go right back into the sin. Verse 1, referring back to what we already referred to in the same chapter, the Lord that bought them or died for them, that means that Calvinism would have to say these people are Christians. Then it says they become entangled again in those sins. And then it says their current state is worse than if they never become Christians to start with. Now, Stephen, it says that their current state is worse than the beginning. Certainly worse than non-saved wouldn't mean they were still saved, would it? I don't see how that could mean that. How you could be worse off than a person who's not saved and still be saved yourself. Peter said they're worse off than they were in the beginning, than before they escaped the sins of the world, before they became Christians. Second Peter 1, verses 9-11. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. Wherefore the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the man in this passage had been purged from his old sins. Do you see that in the first part of the passage? That means he was saved. He was saved. But it goes on to say he needed to make his calling and election sure. Now, tomorrow afternoon at 2:30, we're going to finish up this debate and let Steve go into the sermon on this topic. And then tomorrow night at 7, I'm inviting you to both those sessions. We're going to talk about election and whether or not it's conditional or unconditional. And I suppose we'll talk about salvation some too, whether or not it's conditional or unconditional. I understand more about Steve's position after eating supper with him tonight. that I didn't understand before. But you can be sure I'm going to bring this up tomorrow night, Steve, because it says we've got to make our calling and election sure, which shows that our election is conditioned upon something we have a say over. And what this implies in this debate is that he could lose his calling and election. He's elected, all right, but he has to make it sure. He could lose it. When you, let's say we go fishing in a boat, and we tie the boat to the rail, and then we walk away with my son, and I say, "Son, I think I just kind of wrapped it around the post, the rope. Why don't you go make that boat sure?" Meaning, tie it in a knot or something like that. Make sure it doesn't float off. What do we mean by that, making it sure? We mean, let's make sure it doesn't float off. All right? And that's what here, we're making our calling and election sure. We're making sure that election is sure, that we have it, that it doesn't float off, that we don't lose our election, lose our salvation. Notice they had the possibility of falling. He says, "For if you do these things, you shall never fall." Now, I know every time I have a debate, that everybody I debate always has an answer for what I say, some answer. Now, many times I don't think it's very reasonable, and I have to let the audience be the judge. Now, Steve will have some sort of answer for this word "if." No doubt about it. But you're going to have to ask yourself, is it reasonable? When you see the word "if," like, if you were to tell your son, "Bobby, if you eat your carrots, you can have chocolate pie." What do we mean by that? We mean by that, and it's simple. If he eats his carrots, he gets chocolate pie. And if he doesn't, he doesn't get chocolate pie, right? You understand the word "if." If you do these things, you shall never fall. What does that mean? Simple and plain, without trying to get around it, what does it mean? It means if you do these things, that is, add or put into your life the practice of this, what we call the Christian graces, just a few verses before, you won't fall. But if you don't do these things, you will fall. So that presents just as much just as much as a possibility that a person who has been purged from his old sins, a Christian, could fall from that. And it could present the possibility that Bobby might not receive that chocolate pie if he doesn't eat his carrots. They had the possibility of falling. Falling away from what? His election or salvation. That is, as the verse goes on to say in verse 11, he would lose entrance into the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ. It tells us what he would lose if he falls. He would lose entrance into the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ. Look it up in your Bibles right there in verse 11. So if a Christian does not add the Christian graces, verses 5 through 7, he will fall from his election, salvation, that is, he will miss out on heaven. Number 13. Everybody turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. The Bible says there, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now notice that these people I guess are called brethren. Now, I asked him a question. He said these are professed Christians. So I guess what he's saying is that just because they're called brethren here doesn't prove they're genuine Christians. But I want you to notice verse 1, who he's talking to. Verse 12 calls them brethren, but verse 1, talking about the same people, says, "Wherefore, holy brethren." Now, people who are Christians, but only in a professed way, meaning they're hypocrites. They're not really Christians, but they just profess it. Maybe they believed and were baptized to please their wife or something like that. Yes, I can see how somebody might mistakenly call them brethren. That Steve or I might mistakenly call them a brother. But Paul wouldn't mistakenly call them a brother, would he? Paul is inspired of God. He wouldn't call somebody a brother if they were only professed brethren and not really truly Christians. He assumes he's talking to true Christians here. That's what he said. And then, I'm continuing my point from verse 1. He not only calls them brethren, Steve, he calls them holy brethren. Which means they're not just hypocritical brethren, just professed brethren, just professed Christians. They're holy brethren. Notice that perseverance, according to this text, is not a certainty for these brethren. Not even for the Hebrew writer. He includes himself in these warnings. He says, "Whose house we are," that would be him and those we are writing to, "if we hold fast the confidence and hope firm to the end." So even, let's assume for a moment that Paul wrote this. I don't know who wrote it, but it's easier to say. Even Paul recognized, along with the ones he's writing to, the Hebrews, that if he didn't hold fast the confidence and hope firm to the end, he would not be considered God's house anymore. Verse 14, "We," that would be the writer, "and those he's writing to, are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end." So it's conditioned upon
holding the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And we're not going to be partakers of Christ if we don't do that. Do you see that? So Paul recognized the possibility that even himself, assuming he was the writer, and I don't know that he was, that he himself and these holy brethren could be lost if they didn't hold their faith to the end. This last part is similar to, we are made partakers of the benefits of the National Honor Society if, or as long as, we hold to a 3.5 grade point average. Okay? Now, Steve says a believer cannot become an unbeliever. This verse says that you can. Take heed, brethren, these are holy brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. So a holy brethren could change, a holy brother could change to unbelief. Steve says a brother cannot depart from God, but this verse says he can in departing from the living God. And Steve says a brother can't lose his salvation, but this verse, along with verses 6 and 14, teaches that he can. Now, what is the faith of the believer who changes to unbelief? John 3:36b makes that clear. It says, he that believes not shall not see life. So a person that's a believer that changes to an unbeliever, John 3:36 says, he that believeth not shall not see life. And then number 5, Andrew. Everybody turn to John 15. Let's look at this context, verses 2 through 6. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now he just said, these are ye is who you're talking to, second person. He says, now you are clean through the word. Does that sound like somebody who's not a Christian? No, only a Christian is clean through the word. Not just a professed Christian, but a true Christian is the only one who's been clean through the word, forgiven of his sins. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And notice he's talking to people. He says, you are clean through the word. That means you can't be clean through the word without being forgiven. It's a Christian. He says, he's basically encouraging them to abide in him. And he says, if you don't abide in me, and he's using an analogy here, like a person that's a fruit tree that's not bearing fruit, you prune it to try to get it to bear fruit. And you take the branches that you cut off, the stems, and he says, you go and burn them. Now, what do you think Jesus is talking about here when he says, he cast them in the fire and they're burned? He's making an analogy. What's the spiritual parallel to being burned in the fire? I think we all know. Jesus is the vine, the branches are people, verse 5. They're talking about Christians. They're in me. That means they're in Christ. They're clean through the word. So it's Christians. He says if they don't bear fruit, they are taken away, cast forth, and burned. So a Christian who does not bear fruit will end up being burned in everlasting punishment. I think that's very clear. I really think if you'll just accept the clear and plain meaning of these passages, you'll come to the conclusion I'm contending for tonight. Next, I'd like you to look at Hebrews 10, 26 through 27. It says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now notice this is talking about Christians, calls them brethren, chapter 10, verse 19. He's talking to the same people that we mentioned a while ago that he was talking to in Hebrews 3, 1, holy brethren. He warned them in chapter 10 not to forsake the church assembly. But he says, if this person, this Christian, sins willfully, he will be lost. How do I know that? Verse 26 says, there's no more sacrifice for sins. In other words, the benefits of the sacrifice are no longer applied to that person. Now, you can't be saved if the benefits of the sacrifice of Christ are no longer applied to you. Because the only way we can be saved is based upon the benefits of the death of Christ. In chapter 10, verse 27, fearful judgment and fiery indignation. Does that sound like a person that's saved? No. So it was a person that was saved. He was a holy brethren, but he's being warned that if you sin willfully, we're assuming they don't repent, then this is what will await you. You will be lost. Christians who sin willfully cease to receive the benefits of the sacrifice of Christ. Instead, they face a fiery judgment. Number 19, Andrew. Now, I'd like you to look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I believe he's talking to Christians there. 1 John 1, 9. But let's look at it. Either way, it wouldn't matter. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, let's think about Bobby and the chocolate pie and the carrots. If you eat your carrots, you can have a piece of chocolate pie. We know what this kind of phraseology means. If This says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know what that means. That means if you confess, He'll forgive you, and if you don't confess, He won't forgive you. That's simple and plain. It can only be garbled if somebody's just trying to get around the plain meaning. But the limited atonement version of once saved, always saved, which Steve holds, is made absurd by this verse. If you're of the elect, you're forgiven even if you don't confess. Right, Steve? And if you're not of the elect, you're not forgiven even if you do confess. Do you see that? Let me say it again. According to Steve's position, if you're of the elect, you're forgiven even if you don't confess your sins. And if you're not of the elect, you're not forgiven even if you do confess your sins. But this says, if we confess our sins, He will forgive us. Naturally implying, if you confess, you will be forgiven, and if you don't confess, you won't. Number 6. Looks like I'm running out of time, but you'll remember Simon the Sorcerer. It says it talks about people in Samaria who believed and were baptized. I feel confident Steve would say they are saved. Verse 13 says, then Simon himself believed also. It wasn't a false belief, Steve. It says he believed also, meaning like the other people in Samaria. And they were saved, according to your position, I believe. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. So it says Simon believed, not a false belief, because he believed also, meaning also like these other people, who Steve would say is saved. Then later he tried about the gift of God, gift of the Holy Spirit with money. Peter told him, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, the bond of iniquity. You see that? He was saved, yet then when he sinned, through thought and action, Peter said, you're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Does that sound like he's still saved? It doesn't, does it? He says, you need to repent. And it looks like, if we read the rest of the text, that he did repent. Do you see that? Is that pretty simple?
Pretty simple.
Let's go back to this little word, if. There's your eat your carrots. Mom will get you some ice cream. Finish your homework. You may go out and play. If you take this medicine, it should make you feel better. Notice 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So they're Christians. By which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Notice they're Christians. They believe. They're called brethren. They stand in the faith, in the gospel. They're not just professing Christians. They're truly Christians. He says you'll be saved if you keep this in memory.
Time.
What does if mean? Thank you very much. I invite you to pay special and close attention to what Steve has to say. I appreciate Steve being willing to do this, and I know you too. You do too.